Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We're going to read one verse, verse 21. Our message this morning is equipped for spiritual struggle. This verse tells it all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Don't we usually think about the grace of Christ as that part of God, that unmerited favor of God that has saved us? And then when we think about that statement, we think about this experience of the new birth, the fact of coming to the knowledge of our sinful condition, the fact of our repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ in that time, whenever it was in our past, when we were brought to that place and came to know that we trusted Christ, that we were by that saved. And we usually almost draw a line there and stop. When we think about grace, we go back to that line and go backwards to that experience. But the very word saved has a lot more connotation to it than just that new birth experience that happened some years ago in our lives. Because the word saved not only just coming to the experience of trusting Christ as Savior, but it also includes having been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, having been given the Spirit of God by which we are testified to inside of ourselves that we have eternal life, and having been set on the path that leads ultimately to total redemption of we who are the purchased possession. That redemption will culminate or end when the Lord Christ transforms us into the new creature with the new body. We already are new creatures in Christ Jesus inside, but there's a new body transformation coming. And at that time, the fullness of our inheritance with God shall be known. That's all part of being saved. And so when we think about grace being the component of God that saves us, we're saved by grace, let's extend that out beyond that moment of experience where we realized we were born again and that we now were saved at a point in time, rebirth and ready to serve God and go on until God takes us to heaven. Let's go beyond that and think about every day that we're living on earth as people that are born again. With that thought, we read again our text, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, Paul, our brother John, knew when he wrote this that those saints that he wrote that to, and of course, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, he knew that they already had the grace of God going on with them. So why did he say, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all"? Because John is about to approach onto something to the saints of God here in this closing salutation that is extremely important for us if we intend to make any forward progress in our lives on earth as God's people. We need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could just preach on this for weeks on end, but because it is so broad, we're going to look at two factors that we know God's people are in need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for. Because these two factors fit in with what we are doing over here reading out of the book of Revelation. How do they fit in? Well, as you look at this book, the first thing that you feel a lot of times when the preacher says, "Let's turn to the book of Revelation," the first thing that you feel is, "Ooh, you know, I don't believe I'm going to Do I really want to go to the book of Revelation? Even if the preacher is going to be the one reading it and all that? Because there are a lot of unknowns in the book of Revelation. We get in there and start reading, and the next thing you know, our little old human mind, even helped by the Spirit of God, our little old human mind goes, duh, what? What does that mean? And oh, by the way, what does that mean? And then, what does that mean? And on we go. And we stumble from one unknown to the other. Now, John and the Spirit of God that prompted him had just written a lot of things that Christ had assured him would come to pass. And I reminded you a few weeks ago that as he began this Revelation letter, how Jesus had him say, "And I am giving this to you to show unto my people things that shall shortly come to pass." Show to my people. Book of Revelation. And there we stand, dumbfounded by the book of Revelation, although our Savior said, "I'm giving you this to show to my people things that must shortly come to pass." What an amazing thing. So this is where we are. And John closes the book. I think it's wonderful that he closed the book, the letter, with this statement, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Because, brothers and sisters, that really is the subject we need to look at when we contemplate the book of Revelation and a lot of other scripture. Really, think about it a minute. How many places in the Bible do you turn to that you run right up against the brick wall of misunderstanding or lack of understanding? Go to the book of Hebrew, everybody. Just think about it in your mind, if you will, for just a moment, and think about what's there. How tough is it to understand the book of Hebrews? And what about just the book of John? Just John, that wonderful book about the love of Christ. How many things in there do you find difficult to understand? And what I'm building up to here is this. We want to look at a couple of things that we need the grace of Christ for. And the first one of those is what I'm talking about right now. We want to be able to recognize, and we ought to be able to recognize, that part of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the very thing that provides the doorway to understanding that we need in order to fully understand whatever we're going to understand out of the Word of God. We need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ for understanding the Word of God. That's the first thing that we realize, and that's why I say, when John wrote this as a closing statement, it was like, brothers and sisters, you really have to recognize the Holy Spirit forethought in this. Because of all things that we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ for, the favor. I mean, if you're a little confused about the word grace, it's favor. We usually attach the word unmerited favor, and it always is, because we never earn the favor of Christ. We never have, never can. But I'm going to use the word favor. We need the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to understand the hard things of Scripture. Now, to you, some things are hard that are easy to me. And to me, some things are hard that are easy for you to understand out of the Word of God. That's kind of the way it works. Regardless, we all have things that are hard to be understood. And so, our spiritual understanding is, it comes to us through the grace of Christ, the favor of Christ. Nowhere else can we get it. You can stumble over Scripture and get your Ph.D. at the local seminary if you want to. And after you've studied Scripture all your life, without the grace of Christ, you'll still know nothing. But as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ shows favor to us, opening unto us the Word of God, we have that understanding that we need, but not until. A prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian brethren shows us the source of this enlightenment, this understanding that I'm talking about, shows us that the source is Christ, is favor from Christ. In Ephesians 1:17, listen to what he says as he talks about this grace or this enlightening power and giving of understanding by the Lord God. He says that I wish, or I pray, he says, that the Lord God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, what does that say? Of course, if God's going to give you anything, you got any confusion about where it comes from? What channel it passes through to get to you? I don't think you do if you know how your salvation is wrought and how your connection with heaven is. You know that everything you get from God comes through Jesus Christ. And so he says, my prayer is this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding, he goes on to say in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what we need, isn't it? We need some light shed on the eyes of our understanding. I tell you what, the older I get, I've used this illustration before, the older I get, the harder it is for me to see print. And if you give me, if you just take away my reading light, that's all you've got to do. I can turn off these lights up here right now, and we could have all that light coming in through the windows, but I couldn't read from this Bible. I couldn't read the text in it. Why? Because it's just a little bit too dark for me to read. But you have to flip these lights on here right away. Hey, I can stand back here and read like this. In fact, the older you get, the more you want to read like this, don't you, brothers and sisters? To this, and then your arms are too short. But the point I'm making is this. We need light to understand the things of God. And the apostle says, I want God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. He named three things here in Ephesians 1:18. Know the hope of your call, His calling. That hope of His calling, brothers and sisters, is nothing more than God revealing to us how we got here to this place of salvation. How our calling occurred. What happened when God saved us? That's the hope of our calling. The steadfast confidence in the calling that God has done to us. What He wants us to know the hope of His calling. And what is, he goes on to say, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance? That's all about what do we have now that we've got here, isn't it? God gives us and is able to give us understanding about how we got here to this saved place and give us understanding about what we have now that we've gotten here. We have the whole kingdom, every bit of it. Everything Jesus has got, we've got. And God teaches us to understand that. He gives us light to understand it. And He goes on to say, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? And that's about how God is able to take care of everything after He saves us and after He puts us on the road to heaven, how He's able to take care of everything else that comes up and everything that's going to happen to us from then till the grave. God is able to enlighten us to understand all those things. Now, although those three things doesn't cover every single thing about God, if you think about those three things, think about how much it does cover. It covers all the things about how we got to this saved place. Covers all the things about how we are kept or how we're taken care of when we got here. And it covers all the things about what we have now that we're in the kingdom. There isn't much more, brothers and sisters, for God to reveal to us about himself and our relationship with him. That covers a whole lot of ground. So we need the grace of Christ to understand the things of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What a wonderful closing in the hardest of all books to understand. Wonderful. Really wonderful. So the Apostle John, led by the Spirit, was on the right tack, on the right track when he said, wrote these famous, wonderful words. You know, the thing that we ought to all be struck with as we think about understanding the things of God is that we have a continual struggle to do that, to get an understanding of the things of God. We struggle continually with how am I going to understand what God is saying here? How can I come to a broader understanding of what He's written for me to learn from? We struggle with that all the time. Now, sadly, I believe a lot of God's people quit struggling. And the Bible gathers dust on the coffee table, and, you know, we don't have many coffee tables anymore, but we have snack bars and so forth, and side tables and so forth. So the Bible lays there untended and unread on the end table, the side table, wherever, because God's people give up on that struggle to understand the things of God. Let me just say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, if you've given up in that struggle to learn about God, you've given up on calling upon and seeking the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to get there. And that'll get you in trouble. It'll put you in a place you don't want to be. We want to struggle. We need to struggle. Even with the capacity that we have of spiritual discernment, we're like a person putting a puzzle together when we begin to try to get hold of what God's telling us in His Word and what God's speaking to us in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We're like a person putting a 10,000-piece puzzle together. We're confused unless we can focus and do the kind of work it takes to put the pieces together. Because that work demands the exercise of our minds to think about what we're doing. Think about the pieces, each one. Think about the shape of them. Think about how they fit together. Think about the whole broad picture of what the puzzle is supposed to represent when we're done. That takes work, mental work. There's not too much physical work, is pop a piece in place, but it takes a lot of mental work to put a puzzle together, and for us, it takes a lot of spiritual work to piece the puzzle pieces of God's great truths together so we have an understanding of the Word of God. For that, we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And His grace will do that for us if we will engage. If we lay down on the job, it won't. It won't help us because we've rejected the idea of trusting in the grace of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the grace of Christ is there and available for every child of God to learn God's message for them. But you've got to use the favor of Christ. And there's favor everywhere. I could preach a whole other sermon on what form, what aspects the favor of Christ takes in regard to this thing of being able to get hold of understanding the Word of God and the things of God, the doings of God, the plans of God, the actions of God. Now, there are two aspects of this struggle that I'm talking about that are important to the child of God. If we're going to gain spiritual understanding, let's understand the struggle, brothers and sisters. Let's understand what the purpose of it is, why we have to struggle, and how to take advantage of it. Because the struggle is not going to stop unless you sit down on the job. If you intend to learn something about God beyond what you know this morning, the struggle's not going to stop. It's going to go on. You've got to enter into the fray. You've got to fight the battle. You've got to do the work. You've got to put the puzzle pieces together from the Word of God and the guidance of the Spirit to get the whole picture of what it is you're hoping to understand from God's great plan and the things that God has for you. So there's two aspects of this struggle, and we need Christ's grace for both of them. The first aspect of this struggle that we're doing, now listen, the first aspect is that we have lessons to be learned from the struggle itself. Now think about what I'm saying. We have lessons to be learned from the struggle itself. If you struggle, and at the end of some struggle, you haven't moved along anywhere at all in understanding more about the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you got something out of it anyway. You got something out of the struggle. That's what we need to realize. Part of the lesson, I believe, to be learned by this struggle that we're called to engage in learning about our Lord, is about letting our ignorance and our lack of understanding about the things of God be a teacher, brothers and sisters, be a teacher to remind us how earthy we are, how fleshly we are. I believe that the struggle has the power to teach us that. Why is it that all of a sudden all the revelation of God doesn't open up like a great panorama to your spiritual eye? It's because the flesh interferes. It's because in terms of God, you're spiritually and I'm spiritually ignorant of the things of God. You really don't wonder why God said, my ways are not your ways, do you? My thoughts are not your thoughts. He meant that. He meant that literally for every human creature. Because we think differently from God, caring about this brain here that we have to think with. And only when there's a really great wedding between the brain that functions in the physical head and the Spirit of God that lives in us, only when there is a great meshing there do we have spiritual understanding. When that doesn't happen, we blunder around in ignorance. So we can learn by the struggle, we can learn and come to the understanding that we are earthy, that we are fleshly, and just how, to what extent that is. And that's an important lesson. It'll help us to understand that we're just children of Adam in this old fleshly body. And that we have, praise God, we have that beginning of grace of God that saved our souls and the presence of the Spirit of God in us to cross that out, to nullify that and give us a roadway to spiritual things, but we're still operating in an old flesh and blood body with a flesh and blood brain and flesh and blood logic and flesh and blood thinking and flesh and blood mental limitations. And we'll be that way till the Lord frees us from this old body and gives us a new one. But the struggle can help us and teach us how earthy, how fleshly we really are. There's another thing that the struggle by itself can do for us, brothers and sisters, and this is important. Part of the lesson that the struggle will teach us is how far we have to go to get to a minimal level of spiritual understanding. Every time you fail to understand something that you really want to know from the Word of God, there's a little lesson happens to you. In that struggle to really want to understand what God is telling us in the Word, you learn more about how far you have to go to attain to a certain level of spiritual understanding. You learn that as a result of failing to completely understand. And if you struggle and you work at it and you pray and you read your Bible and you do everything you're supposed to do and you seek God's face for the understanding and all of a sudden a spiritual light bulb comes on, you can look back and learn even yet that the struggle, what extent you had to go to get there, and that becomes a lesson to you about how far it took you to get there. And then part of the lesson, I think, to be learned by the struggle and by the struggle alone is how lofty the mind of God is, how far above us He is in perception and understanding. How we, by the struggle, just to understand, listen, brothers and sisters, I don't want to, and I don't let this discourage you, but did you know that this Word of God right here to God is first grade alphabet stuff? Did you know that? I mean, what He knows and what He perceives and what He understands is so far beyond everything He's given us that we can't even hardly begin to imagine it. So the struggle teaches us how lofty the mind of God is, how expansive, how omnipotent, how omniscient, how all-seeing, all-knowing God is in His person. I handed out this sheet before service for the message. Pick that sheet up and look at it. Everybody that looks at this, even these little kindergartners here, understand the first equation at the top, the first addition formula right there, 2 + 2 = 4. But probably most of you have not seen Euler's formula. Now, I can tell you what this formula is about. It's about quantifying or resolving trigonometric values with logarithmic values. And that doesn't mean anything to a lot of you. It wouldn't mean anything to me. But the point being, when you look at the second one, all you see are a bunch of forms. Now, somebody turned the L upside down on that formula. What is that? Now when you look at that, it's total, I can literally say Greek here because some of it is, to you. You don't understand any of it, probably. Now, I better not ask Stephanie if she understands any of it. She might, because she's been taking some of that high-powered college math. But the point being, you look at that formula, it's just so much foreign language to you. Now, brothers and sisters, my point is this. Let's let the top formula be us and our knowledge of math. Let's let the bottom one be God and His knowledge of everything. The comparison really is a shortfall. It doesn't fully compare, but it gives you the idea of how high above God is, how lofty, how exalted His thinking and His power of perception and so forth is above ours. We're 2 + 2 = 4. He's Euler's formula. That's just the way it is, brothers and sisters. And the struggle to learn the things of God is the very thing that teaches us about that. And doesn't that glorify the Lord God when it does? And isn't that in itself the favor of Christ that He condescends to use our own ignorance about the mind of God to teach us and give us humility toward our Lord? That's the grace of Christ at work here. So the struggle itself makes use of the grace of Christ and uses that to teach us humility and the greatness of God and our own, teach us about our own fleshly, carnal way of thinking and doing things, and to teach us how far we have to go to get even a minimal spiritual understanding of things. Now, don't let that discourage you. Press forward. Press toward the mark. Because the grace of Christ is sufficient to give you knowledge you have not gotten to yet. He is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to give me knowledge I have not gotten to yet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now the last point, because we're out of time, about this thing of the struggle, that the second aspect of the struggle is this, there is a spiritual ground to be gained as a result of the struggle. I've already suggested that the struggle itself will invariably lead you to higher spiritual ground. But you've got to struggle. You can't just sit down and say, well, I can't understand it, so I'm not going to do anything about studying because I just don't understand what it's saying. I'll just go on somewhere else. I'll go to the 23rd Psalm. I'll read that every day or once a week. But I won't try to get into the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And certainly I won't get into the prophecies in the book of Daniel. I'll go to the 23rd Psalm. Read it. We don't want to do that. Let me ask all of you a question by way of illustration. How many of you learned to print the alphabet by sitting in your seat and doing nothing? How many of you learned to actually draw A, B, C without looking at the shape of A, B, and C and thinking about that shape and then taking a pencil and trying to mimic that shape? How many of you learned that alphabet without looking at the shapes and practicing making those shapes? And of course, the show of hands would be zero. Unless, of course, you hadn't learned the alphabet. But if you've learned the alphabet, you learned it because you looked at the shape of the ABC, you thought about it, and you practiced drawing them. Point being, there is spiritual ground to be gained as a result of the struggle, but you've got to try. You've got to try. It's important. Now, the biggest mistake that a believer ever makes, I think, is this, to begin to imagine that spiritual understanding just soaks into us if we listen to the preacher every Sunday and we read our daily Bible reading every day, and then because of that, somehow or another, we'll just absorb understanding of the Word of God. Not so. Won't happen. I believe there's people who live their life, go to church every Sunday, listen to every sermon the preacher preached, read their Bible every day, and never gain any understanding of the deeper things of God. And why is that? Because this kind of stuff, the studying of your Word, the listening to the preacher and the teacher, this is just a start. In the same way that we engage our mind and our focus and our attention and, if you will, our pencil and our hand in learning how to make the ABCs, in that same way, we have to pay attention to spiritual things. We have to connect the lines of the things of God. We have to practice defining what God is telling us. We need to practice studying the Word of God, not reading the Word of God, studying what the preacher preaches, not listening to what the preacher preaches. Now, I'm not saying I don't want you to listen. Didn't mean that. But just listening alone is not enough. Because you know what happens with the fleshly ear on the listening thing? Goes in here, comes out here. End of story. But when you listen and you absorb and you contemplate, you're making your ABCs. And the Lord will reward it. He will give favor for you to understand what is being taught, what you are reading, what the Word of God is teaching you. And by that, brothers and sisters, you gain understanding. We want to look a little further Lord willing, this evening at the second part of this and maybe a brief third part. But we want to impress upon you, one of the greatest messages in the book of Revelation is probably right here in our text. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What a great closing salutation. And since it's in the Holy Scripture, I'm going to dare to say that the grace is like suspended right there available in your life. Be with you all. Be with you all. I'm going to say the grace of Christ, the favor of Christ is like surrounding us like a shroud. It's all in everything that the Holy Spirit has engaged us about. So it's there, but we got to use that favor. And we do it by engaging the favor of Christ in discovering the things of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's